11 through 32. We have begun looking at this portion in the Sermon of the Mount last Lord's Day as we considered the command, "Thou shalt not murder," and how Christ elaborates upon it and exposes it for what it is, a heart matter. And He continues exposing the seventh commandment as well. So we will continue in this sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, verse 27. Hear God's own true and eternal word. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, thus far in the reading of God's Word. And let us, we open again God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. We also can have our Psalters ready in page 78 if you were to follow with me when we read Lord's Day 41 that we shall soon be reading. We have arrived in our study of God's Ten Commandments at Lord's Day 41 that deals with the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And we will continue in this portion even for the next couple Lord's Days, as the order that Jesus has in His Sermon on the Mount is in the order of these commandments. And we saw last Lord's Day, as we considered the first few verses, verses 21 through 26, how Christ is emphasizing that it's a heart matter. And then that means it's profound, but then He goes a deeper degree and shows what a profound matter it is when He was dealing with the command, "Thou shalt not murder." We followed that sequence. He spoke of it being a heart matter because, just as the Catechism says, every feeling of envy and hatred and anger and desire for revenge is akin to murder. It's what Jesus is saying. If you have anger in your heart, and if that anger becomes externalized where you would call someone raka, and then if it goes a deeper degree and you call someone thou fool. And remember, we saw that the reason there are these degrees, it's not only by the punishment where it indicates a degree of danger. For anger, there's a danger of judgment. For calling someone raka, it is a danger of the council. And for calling someone thou fool, there is a danger of hell fire, verse 22. That indicates that the offenses must also have a degree of depravity. And they do. Anger is in the heart. And when that anger boils over, it becomes externalized, and you may impugn someone's character. And the word raka would relate to that, basically meaning someone who does not have a mind. It is empty. It is akin to fool, but Scripture's definition of a fool is not only the character, but also the spirit. It is also a spiritual impugning. It is basically saying this person is useless, both in his character and in his soul. And if you call someone that, there is a danger of hellfire. It is a matter of the heart. We haven't even arrived at really taking someone's life, but we have spoken of what boils over in the heart. And then the Lord Jesus went that degree deeper, showing, and this is how serious this is. And He brings to us, remember, that most critical, the most important activity in Jewish life, which is parallel to what is the most important activity in Christian life today, which is the worship of Almighty God. He says this is the most important activity. And as important as it is, it should be interrupted if you have something to resolve with your adversary. Stop it. Leave your offering. Leave it at the hand of the priest. Leave it right at the foot of the altar. And go deal with someone who you know has something against you. And agree with your adversary quickly. And then there's the degree, lest he hands you to the judges, and the judge to the officer, and the officer will cast you in prison. And maybe there is in life this physicality to it, a real physical prison. But of course, the whole dimension of seriousness is what that would imply. Someone who really couldn't care less to deal with his affairs in this world, who would be cast into a physical prison, is very possibly in danger of an eternal prison, the hellfire from the example before. And when we read verses 27 to 30, we see exactly the same sequence. There's the focus upon the heart, which already shows how serious a matter this is. And the Lord Jesus goes a step deeper and shows with greater intensity how this is an important matter. So I'll read verses 27 through 30 again and notice this very reality. Hence our 2 points, a heart matter and a profound matter again. And we'll follow these verses. Verse 27 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that would refer to the practice and the act in and of itself. And Christ is not saying there's anything wrong in what was told, but the whole emphasis is this is all you were told, and this is all you've been guarding from, the outward action. And he says, but I say unto you, he's explaining what that commandment means. He's not adding to what the Old Testament commandment meant. He's explaining what it always had meant. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Hence, it is a heart matter. And then verse 29, he goes that extra step of how profound this is. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And in that Hebrew fashion of showing something with a sense of how important this is, with a great exclamation mark, the Lord Jesus repeats it all just with another member of the body. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So you see what I mean about it being a very profound matter. He already shows how profound it is when he speaks of it as a heart matter, but he goes deeper. And so in our first point, looking at this as a heart matter, we need to meditate upon this reality. Just like murder is not simply a matter of actually doing it, adultery is simply not a matter of just doing it. And just as anger is murder in seed form, so lust, the Lord Jesus is saying, is adultery in seed form. As anger is the first step of murder, so lust is the first step of adultery. Spurgeon, he says this, Here the divine law is shown to refer not only to the act of criminal conversation, but even to the desire, imagination, or passion which would suggest such an infamy. What a king is ours who stretches this scepter over the realm of our inward lusts. See, the Lord Jesus does not rule our lives merely externally. He rules our lives internally. What goes on in our hearts and in our imaginations and in our feelings, our very passions, matter that they are in line with God's will. Spurgeon continues, irregular looks, unchaste desires, and strong passions are the very essence of adultery. So they need to be dealt with as well, not just the action. Calvin says, not only those who form a deliberate purpose of fornication, but those who admit any polluted thoughts are reckoned adulterers before God. The reason I read a few of these quotes is we do live in a day where a lot of people are trying to say, you know, temptation's not sin. It's just the sin that is sin. So, you know, depending on what goes in your mind and thought, it's really not sinful. It's just when you really fall into sin. And they're really gravitating to that old pharisaical way of thinking of just the actions. Or just like Calvin says, not only those form a deliberate purpose of fornication. There'd be some today who would say, you know, if you're planning in your mind to commit adultery, that is a sin. But not those beginnings of feelings toward that. Because they have this mindset, who can control that? The Lord Jesus says lust. The word lust means desire. It doesn't mean plan. It doesn't mean someone sitting down and saying, okay, number one, I'll do this. Number two, I'll do that. Okay, so that's sin. No, the Lord Jesus says the desire. If you look upon a woman to desire after her, it is very, very serious. It's the very beginnings of it all. We are dealing with the heart matter. This is precisely what Jesus is saying. The very intricacies that are there in the heart and that yearning after something sinful is sinful already. And we need to do what Jesus says we're to do in verse 29. The only way to deal with sin is killing it, mortifying it. So this is our first point, and it leads us directly to our second point. This is a profound matter. The Lord Jesus is speaking of dealing as drastically as possibly you could ever imagine to deal. I cannot think of something more drastic than the illustration of plucking out an eye. If your right eye offend thee, he doesn't say close it. He doesn't say cover it. He says pluck it out. And yes, we would say this is a hyperbole, because obviously the Lord Jesus is not commanding that we would all be half blind or maimed. We know later the Lord Jesus speaks of our foot being cut off. These are hyperbolic ways to say we must deal drastically with sin. One reason we know it is hyperbole is that even if we were to pluck one eye, there would be the other one to sin. And even if we plucked both, there would still be the mind capable of sinning. We don't really need our eye to sin. And so the Lord Jesus is using hyperbole, but He's not using hyperbole when He says what is best for us. Because when He says, it is more profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell, that is not hyperbole. That is even putting it mildly. And towards the end of our sermon, we will have a little moment looking at hell itself. And beloved, we know this is a dreadful place and a dreadful situation. Can you imagine someone who is there in hell forever but with both eyes? What benefit is there? He'll just see the horrors of it all the more. And if he has two hands, there will be more of body to feel the pain. The Lord Jesus is not exaggerating when He's saying that it's better to be in heaven without an eye than to be in hell with both. But He is still using a figure of speech. Because a true believer, when he's resurrected, he will have a resurrected body, a glorified one, with two eyes, even if he had none on earth. So yes, Jesus is still using figure of speech, but he's not exaggerating when he's saying what would be best for us. Now let's look at this word, offend thee. He says, if thy right eye offend thee. That's the word scandalizo, from which we, of course, get the word scandal. We use the word scandal. It came from the Greek, and it means this offense. But this offense to a very high degree. It's not just making somebody uncomfortable or making somebody feel bad. To scandalize someone in this sense, to offend someone, is to literally cause someone to sin, to stumble, even the possible reality of someone deviating from the ways of God and connected to a sin that maybe you committed. And if it's your hand that's doing something that makes your whole body and soul to then fall into sin, your hand is doing a scandal. It is offending your whole body. See, it's leading you in a direction of sin. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying it is better to deal with whatever is happening very, very harshly, because sin is serious. Later on, when Matthew is recording, in Matthew 18, recording the whole reality of how if you cause a little one to sin, remember he says that it is better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That's how serious God sees sin. And this whole dimension of maybe your sin instigating someone else to sin. And then when Jesus says this, he says, well, then how do you deal with this? And he goes into the same illustration. He says, well, then if your hand causes you to sin, it's better to pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, it is better to cut it out. If your eye causes you to sin, it is better to pluck it out. And there he says, he repeats it, because of everlasting fire. And when Mark records the same thing, right after the word hell, he says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Beloved, if this were anybody else, he is, I'm sure, criticized by the world, but people would say he's just scaring people out of hell and scaring people into heaven. This is precisely what the Lord Jesus is doing. He is working in such ways to make you and me realize this is so serious. It is a matter of heaven and hell. It is a matter of life and death. If you are indifferent to these matters, if lust can go on in your heart, and you don't even mind if you're going deeper and deeper into it. Yes, maybe adultery hasn't happened, but plenty of it in your heart is happening, and you're just delving in it. There's a danger, beloved, that if you were to die in that very state, there would be hellfire eternally for you. A place where the worm does not die, so it keeps on corrupting, and where the fire is not quenched, because it keeps on burning. This is Jesus who is teaching us this, so that we would then say, Lord Jesus, then, as serious as this is, take my heart, protect me from this folly, and keep me in thy ways, that it would never be so with my own heart. And Calvin, he says this, however difficult or severe or troublesome or harsh any commandment of God may be, yet no excuse ought to be pleaded on those grounds, because the justice of God ought to stand higher in our estimation than all that we reckon most precious and valuable. For you ought rather to part with your eyes than to depart from the commandments of God. This is what Jesus is doing. You think your eye is dear? Well, then you're in danger. You're able to part with something dear? Well, then you understand how serious this matter is. Calvin continues, Christ employs an exaggerated form of speech to show that whatever hinders us from yielding that obedience to God which He requires in His law ought to be cut off. And beloved, this is where each and every one of us have to plead with the Lord that He would examine our hearts and that which in your life you know is leading you into something sinful. Or close to that. Or even close to the possibility of a temptation. You need to be sincere. And you need to cut it off. Because we're talking here about mortification. This is the word that defines this grace that Christ is teaching you and me to do. And in other parts of Scripture, we find it being taught precisely this, that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. What does mortification mean? It means to kill. And to kill something is very drastic. And that is the one thing we are commanded to kill in Scripture. It is sin. And anything sinful. And one commentator, R.T. France, says, any loss, however painful, is preferable to the total loss of Gehenna. Now this into hell in verse 29 and verse 30, hell is the word Gehenna. It's the same word as hellfire in verse 22. And it is related to the valley of Hinnom, where child sacrifice happened in the days of the Old Testament. Josiah and then further kings who were godly, they used it as a trash place to desecrate the place where so much idolatry had happened. And it became seen as the city dump. And you know how trashes in precarious places, they have to be burned so that they're not just always accumulating. And that was a place of continuous burning and continuous smoke. A place that was very sad and very dangerous and very lonely. As you would imagine any such place to be. And it became a symbol for hell. Somewhere they saw that could remind them of a literal hell where there would be eternal burnings. And Spurgeon, regarding all this theme, he says, anything, however harmless, which leads me to do or think or feel wrongly, I am to get rid of as much as if it were in itself an evil. Though to have done with it would involve deprivation, yet must it be dispensed with, since even a serious loss in one direction is far better than the losing of the whole man. But you need to understand one thing. When we're speaking of mortification of sin, and we're speaking of this plucking out and this cutting off, we're not saying, we understand this, Jesus is not saying that if you really deal this way with sin, you will merit heaven. You will escape hell. We know Jesus is not saying that. And it's important that we have this understanding. God's Word is saying if you're a citizen of heaven, this is how you will work. This is how you will live. If it isn't how you are living, then this should bring a certain torment to your heart. Lord, this isn't who I am. So there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with the very heart that I have. Lord, save me then. Because I have not been this careful. I'm not ready to part with these dear things. I'm not ready to mortify sin. So this must show that I am in danger of this hellfire. This is the intention. It's to work in the heart a repentance. But you notice this is what's always so wonderful about the truth. Beloved, this is not God saying that you will have to go to hell. The very fact that you're reading this is showing an element of hope. The Lord Jesus is working in your heart, and we pray that the Spirit would be doing this in your heart of hearts to awaken you to your need of Christ, that He came for sinners. that you would realize there is a heaven open wide for those who trust in Him and therefore repent of their sins. This is the good news. It is full of solemnity, yes, because we must warn those who are sleeping and slumbering in their spiritual dealings. Because, beloved, if you are not saved, and therefore that's why you don't care to mortify sin, this danger of hell is biblical. It is true. It is there. Your very life is in danger of turning into an eternal death. And how faithless would be your minister if he would never warn you of such danger. If he would never arrive at such passages and deal with them as Christ does, and of course bids us to do so. So the principle here is drastic. Beloved, are you drastic in dealing with sin? Whatever is your sin, whatever are the temptations, if all they are what you would summarize as something not so bad, my temptations are that every now and then I lie. Do you mortify lie? Well, every now and then I lose my patience, so you get angry. We've seen what anger is. Do you mortify it? I'm not really going into the whole realm of lust, but yeah, here and there, I feel it's okay to see certain things. Are there sensual things, there are connections? Yes, but I don't dwell there too long. That is sinful. You don't put yourself anywhere near anything that has anything sensual. The very first rising in the heart is precisely this lust that Jesus is talking about, and whoever lusts after someone commits adultery with her already. Beloved, I've brought this before in some other sermons. We are in a day where Christians are so bold to put into their accounts the movies they are watching or books that they are reading, and they have sensual connotations. The slightest sensual connotation is one too many for a believer to put before his eye. And the believer who would say, oh, but that doesn't tempt me, that means that you are calloused, like we saw a few sermons ago. That means you've been seeing so much of that that your mind is callous to it all. You are seared, and pretty soon you will think that even the action isn't so bad. But beloved, there's a danger of hell. Is it okay to go see a movie in the privacy of your home that will speak of or show scenes that will bring lust to your heart? What would be mortification in that view, in that way? The moment it starts, you take away whatever that is, or if it's even digital and has nothing to throw away, either throw it away or cancel that subscription. You don't need any of that that would lead you to this lust that can lead you to hell if you leave it undealt with. It is this serious, because my right eye is a dear place. My right hand is a very dear place, thing, object to me. Have you noticed, maybe you've been in that situation in the days of video, and you have that video and you think, I need to throw it away. And it seems like something dear. You paid money to it for it, and you have it there, and you think, well, maybe I'll skip those parts. And then you finally ditch it and throw it away. Beloved, a DVD, a video, a book is nothing compared to an eye. Of course we need to throw that away. It is less dear than an eye. And Jesus is saying to pluck the eye. He is saying to cut off the hand. And you think it's dear to throw away that subscription to movies that are almost all of them with something sinful? Beloved, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her already. Jesus said that if you don't deal with this seriously, there's a danger of your whole body to be cast into hell. Does it become hard to pluck out an eye? You see, the principle is even to say for a true believer, the eye is not so dear. the hand is not so dear. And because of this, because Christ is dear. And beloved, I agree with you. If it has been going through your mind, but Pastor, we shouldn't desire heaven just because we're scared of hell. It's true. There may be some here who are only so scared of hell, and that's what drives you somewhat toward heaven. But that's not enough. But you must be driven to heaven because of Christ. And this is what I hope to do in the last few minutes that we have. I want to bring a little something about hell, and then a lot of something about heaven, but primarily about the King of Heaven. Beloved, God's Word says a lot about heaven and about hell. And in the Old Testament, the two words mainly were Hades and Gehenna. We also read in the New Testament, hell spoken of as a lake of fire. Well, Gehenna we spoke of already. It was thinking of that place that was always in a fire of sorts with a smoke never ending, became a symbol for hell. But also Hades, that in the Greek mythology was seen as one of the gods, or even Pluto, the god of the lower realms. And Hades could be used in a more neutral way, like even Jesus being placed into the grave in a way that people understood Hades. Christ was there in the realm of the dead. But also God's Word uses Hades as in a more eternal place, in a place of perdition, in a place of torment. And that's hell as we understand it. And Christ experienced that when He was on the cross. And beloved, this is the one thing that makes it, speaking of hell, even tolerable. I do not speak here with an end point. I will begin with hell, but I want to end with heaven. And the Christian is the only one who has that full message. It would do no good to just speak of hell and all of us leave with a certain torment of hell and a terror of hell, but not really know where to go. But God's Word makes it all so plain. Because, like I said, the King of Heaven, He came to us so that not a single one who hears His message and hear His call has to go to hell. Think of John the Baptist. We're studying about his message in our PM service. He was seeing all these people come, and he was literally offering them the preparation to receive the King of Heaven. But they would have to repent, and they would have to believe in the Messiah. You could say, well, those are requisites. They are, but they're God-given ones. And this is what you and I need. We need God-given requisites of repentance and faith. So even as I speak about hell, this is where I want your heart to be. This place to escape, I must repent and believe. Repent and believe. And I need Christ for that. He's the one I believe. He's the one I turn to. And He's the one who gives me both of those graces. God's Word says, and in a summary, that hell is a place of torment. In Luke 16:23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, in that parable that Jesus told. That was that rich man in torments. That means suffering. That means the lack of comfort, and in a continuous way. It's a place in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 called of punishment and everlasting destruction. Even the Lord Jesus said that in Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. God's Word says that hell is a lonely place. It is a dark place. Mark Matthew 8:12, a place of outer darkness. It is a scary, fearful, a ghastly, a horrible, dreadful place of everlasting fire, of eternal condemnation. Isaiah 33:14 says it's an everlasting burnings. Revelations 14:10, that there is fire and brimstone. Matthew 13:42, it is a furnace of fire. Revelations 20, it is a lake of fire. And Luke 3:17, a fire unquenchable. You will never put it out. And there are those in our congregation that deal with fire. They know the power of fire, the danger of fire, the mystery of fire, the killing effect of fire. It can kill you even before you're burnt. And that's what hell is. Revelation 20:10, a place of day and night forever and ever where people are tormented. Matthew 11:23, the Lord Jesus said that basically entire towns would be relegated to hell. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You see what Jesus is implying. He's saying, I came to you, Capernaum. I have proclaimed messages. I have done miracles there that you have not believed. You have not repented. Beloved, I'm talking to you about hell. Do you know there's true repentance and faith in your heart? That you would escape this place and go to where Jesus is. And this is the good news. As powerful, as tormenting, as devastating as hell is, Jesus promised that the gates of it, the gates of hell, would not prevail against the church. If you're a true believer, hell is not a threat. Hell is a solemn place, and it makes you be a true friend to any unbeliever where you will try to bring the gospel one day. Beloved, many believers today, they would never say they don't believe in hell, but they live as if it doesn't exist. We need to be challenged. If we have friends and if we have neighbors for many years, we need to ask the Lord, help me share about Jesus. If I care for my neighbor, I want to see him when I want to see her in heaven. But they need to hear who Christ is, because no one goes to heaven without Christ. And this is why I want to end now this sermon speaking of Christ. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of heaven. And see, we speak of heaven as the throne room of God, and it is where God dwells. But you can only arrive in heaven through Jesus. He is the mediator. He's the only one who can lead you to heaven. And what is heaven in God's Word? In Hebrews 11:16, it is called the better country. It is the heavenly one. It is high and above the earth and exalted, Psalm 103:11. It is a holy place, and it is called God's holy habitation, Deuteronomy 26:15. Heaven is eternal, but see, hell is an eternal death. And existence. You don't even have life there as what life is defined to be. But in heaven there is eternal life. Psalm 89:29. It is a place of rest and of calm. Hebrews 4:9. It is called paradise in Luke 23:43. It is so big that it can't even be measured in Jeremiah 31:37. Some people think that there's only enough room in heaven. No, it's not true. There's so much room that it cannot be measured. There are angels in heaven. There are believers in heaven. And there are none wicked in heaven, Galatians 5:21. We don't need to lock doors in heaven or have bars on our windows. It is a safe place. And most of all, of course, God is in heaven. It's what we pray, our Father, which art in heaven. God is the Lord of heaven, Matthew 11:25, because He reigns in heaven and His throne is in heaven. Heaven is called His holy temple, Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. What is your safest protection against hell? It is that you would love the Lord of heaven. That you would so yearn for Christ. That you would trust Him as your mediator. That you would trust Him as the one who made you able to dwell in heaven.
And beloved, this is where Christ becomes very precious to you and me, because Christ is the one who experienced the hell that you and I deserved. A few minutes ago, boys and girls, that I was talking about hell, which is always hard to listen to and talk about. The reason it's important is that we need to understand that without Jesus, and if our sins are upon us, we deserve that very place. Sins are so bad that we deserve to be punished in that place called hell forever. And God knows that. That's why when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, although He lived a perfect and precious life, never did anything wrong, when He died on the cross, everything He suffered on the cross was like suffering heaven. Boys and girls, wasn't it dark on the cross? And heaven is dark. Wasn't it lonely in the cross? And hell is lonely. Wasn't it burning in His heart on the cross? And hell is full of fire. Everything Jesus suffered was suffering hell. So when you believe in Christ and He's your Savior, you have someone who went to the place that you and I deserve to go. But you see, here's even God's justice. He would never, ever, ever dare throw you there. Because if He did so, He wouldn't be just. He can't punish sin twice. He can't punish sin on His Son Jesus and then on you. So a true believer will never taste what heaven is. What I just preached about, and maybe a few other sermons you'll hear about heaven, that's the only thing you'll ever know about heaven. We will never feel its pain. We will never see its darkness in the same way as being there, because Jesus did. And this, beloved, is where I want you to see how precious Jesus is. Because I want you to want heaven because of Jesus. Not just because hell is so bad and so dark, but because Jesus is so good and so gracious that on the cross He died for sinners. And you and I have to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I agree. Remember, we saw last Lord's Day, Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. If we're not believers, our adversary is not somebody I made angry. First of all, it is God whose wrath is upon me most of all. And I need to agree with Him. And how do you agree with God? It is simply this, Lord, it is true. I am a wicked sinner. I am a murderer at heart. I have been angry. I have called people's name. I have been full of lust. I have lied. Lord, I agree. I need a Savior. And I have heard that Christ died for such. So please pardon even my sins. And I claim the promise that yes, they are red as crimson. So Lord, make them white as snow. And beloved, heaven will have its doors open for those who agree with God, agree that He sent His Son, and agree that you need His Son. To agree that you need His Son is called repentance. To agree that He sent His Son is called faith. And to be saved, you need faith and repentance. Those are twin graces. And to have them, you need God. So cry unto the one who hears prayers. Plead for salvation. Plead for the certainty of heaven. And then share that heaven is real with all your loved ones. Because hell is real too. People must know. And little children, if you have had thoughts of how scary hell is, I want to encourage you that that's exactly the truth. And I know your fathers and mothers tell you about hell. And it's important that you know that your pastor preaches to you about hell, that I would agree with what your fathers and mothers teach, because you must know the truth. When they read the Bible to you, they are loving you so that you would love Jesus and want Him and escape hell. And one truth dear families, that we talk often in our own family. We look at our children around the table and our hearts as father and mother start aching with the thought of eternity and wanting all our precious children to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, children, we can all be together forever in heaven. This unity that we love and have does not need to end. Each of you must have Christ as Savior and Lord. And we will go on seeing each other and communing. Life will be different in heaven for families. But we will still see each other. And what joy to see our own flesh and blood. Let us pray for our children. Let us pray for our own hearts, dear ones. That we would see sin as serious. That we would come to the Lord Jesus, who teaches us that there is a hell. But He's the King of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, our Father who art in heaven, Lord, this world does such a good work to haze away the reality of hell, to mock it, to call it a myth, to deny it altogether. We hear of some who say they're Christians, who say they don't believe in hell, but not a single soul can wish it away. We know, Lord God, that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one teacher who taught most about hell than any other. And we have found now these two portions where the danger of hell fire is pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray, give us this heart that so yearns after holiness, that we would be so careful, not thinking that our carefulness is what will give us heaven. But if we are not careful at all, and if we do not care for sin, then Lord, awaken our hearts to see the great danger we are in, that we would then come to Christ. We thank Thee that Christ gives us such a glimpse of heaven and of His preciousness in having gone to hell for us, that it makes Him dear to us and not our eyes or our hands or our feet. So help us, Lord, to apply to the Holy Spirit's power to mortify every sin. That we would throw away laptops if we have to. That we would throw away phones if we have to. That we would quit association of friends if we have to. Because we desire Christ and heaven forever with Jesus. So help us, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Give us strength against temptation to live for Thine honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.